Please turn to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the first 17 verses of Colossians chapter 3 this morning. And I'd like to start out by reading that and come back and look at most of these verses very closely. So Colossians chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, for Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I want us to be challenged this morning through Scripture to be engaged in an aggressive and proactive walk in pursuit with God. And I touched on this a little bit last week in our open meeting, probably not very effectively, about not wanting to settle for a relationship with God that's mediocre in any way, and to be people, to be Christians, if you're not there already at this point, for us to change that. And I challenge myself as well to change that, and to be people who aggressively pursue this relationship with God that is available for us, to enjoy it in an intimate way, in a joyful way. And I talked last week about the love that God has for us and how it should be met with this kind of response to change things, to be different in that. What God has done through His Son was a radical act of love for us. It's not ordinary or anything that can be matched in any way. And we look at that. We've been studying the Bible a long time, most of us for years, everybody in this room at least. Looking at the Bible, and we look at that and we say, yes, we understand this wonderful act of love on God's part. His great grace that He has shown us to save sinners. We say we understand it. And we say we understand the change that has taken place in our lives because of it. But our thirst to know God intimately and our desire to live our lives for Christ alone may tell a different story. We just read in this passage this morning, we are dead and now we have been raised with Christ. Let that sink in for just a moment. We were dead, But now we have been raised with Christ. Now the wrath of God has been replaced with the righteousness of God. Being raised with Christ does not seem to be enough for us to say that a work such as this must change everything. Everything in our lives. The response to being raised with Christ is to be one that emphatically states, now everything changes. Now my life is to be centered on Him in every way. And I don't know if any of us can really say that completely. My life is not to be a life that says, I've got all these things I'm going to do and I have all these things I'm going to plan and I'll put my relationship with the Lord in there somewhere. Rather, the schedule, the doing that we plan, the resisting of sin, the planning, the decision making, everything is done with the mindset of Christ is all and is in all. Do we think like that? Remember, Paul told the Philippians, for to me, to live is Christ. That was his life. His teaching on this could not be any clearer. The heart change that God has accomplished must now be practiced. And we're going to emphasize this idea of being raised with Christ this morning because it's throughout this letter and specifically in chapter 3 for us to think, what does it mean to be raised with Christ? And what am I doing now? Am I understanding that? And how has my life been changed by it? Again, the heart change that God has accomplished must now be practiced. How odd it is that we find ourselves needing to be challenged about this. Something we should be desiring to pursue on our own. We have been fooled. The enemy is crafty and he has successfully convinced many of God's chosen that this world has something better to offer than living for the one who has taken us from death to life. And I hope that God's Word and Spirit will begin to draw us back to the truth. One of those truths is this, is that a Christ-centered life, and I think you know what I mean by that, consumed by Christ, where Christ is the center and all things are interpreted and understood and acted upon as Christ being the center of our lives. A Christ-centered life is the clear command for those who have been raised with Him. And if we know Christ, we have been raised with Him. So let's think about this challenge and this statement. And as we go along evaluating, we always want to open Scripture and take a look at it and hope to be changed by it through humility and humbleness in our hearts. So as we think about this truth, I want you to watch for the evident theme that goes throughout this passage and probably throughout the whole letter, but specifically throughout this passage of the work that needs to be done by you and I. Now, we know that we do not work to have our hearts changed for salvation. And I don't need to say anything more about that to all of you here. We're talking about work, working towards certain spiritual goals. And one of those goals, of course, is to be having a Christ-centered life. And I'm going to draw your attention to them as we go through this passage. They're very evident, and I'm sure you'll probably see them on your own. But to better understand this passage, we have to look at back at some preceding statements made by Paul that refer to the same thing, the importance of being raised with Christ. And not only being raised with Christ, but what happens as a result of that, the impact on the Christian life. Beginning in chapter 3, he's going to use this truth of the resurrection with our resurrection with Christ as the basis of why and how everything going forward for the believer needs to change. It must be different. And that's our challenge this morning. Has it changed? Is it different? Am I just coasting along, being lazy, knowing that I'm saved and not feeling any kind of or very little need to pursue an intimate relationship with Christ and have Him at the center of my life? So if you want to turn back a page, or maybe you're on the same page, to Colossians chapter 2, Paul, at this point, starts to introduce this being raised with Christ. So Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead." So Paul is starting to introduce here the idea of our lives, but specifically our resurrection being bound up in Christ. We were raised with Christ. And there's a lot of, he's probably spent a lot of time trying to understand that phrase, a lot of things that go into that. But he wants to make sure that these Christians understand that Christ's resurrection, we are included in that, we are bound up, and we are raised with Christ. Secondly, another passage, or a continuing passage, I guess we should say, in verse 13. "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ." We don't see the word raised there or resurrection there at this point, but it's the same thing. You were dead, and now you are alive. It says God made you alive with Christ. So he's trying to get this information and this idea across to them that there is something to this, to mandate and to command change in your life. And then he brings it up again in the passage that we're looking at this morning in chapter 3, in the very first verse. So now that Paul has established the importance of this truth, he begins to discuss the required outcome for the believer. And as we go through these four points, I would just ask that we all examine our lives and our hearts to see if we are doing what Scripture tells us that we need to be doing, and specifically based on the truth of Scripture, the fact that we have been raised with Christ. So let's take a look at this. Our first point here, our hearts and minds must be set on things above. So chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ." And here's the beginning of a lot of things that need to happen as a result of the fact that we have been raised with Christ. And here's our jumping off point. You've been raised with Christ, and since that has happened, here's the work, that theme that's going to run throughout this passage. Here's the work that has to be done. "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." So our hearts and minds must be set on things above. "Since then you have been raised with Christ." You have to do the following. Setting our hearts and minds on things where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. It's not hard to understand as we think about what that means. Our hearts and minds encompass much of what we are made up of, excluding our physical existence. So the command is to be occupied, our minds, our hearts, to be desirous of those things that are of importance to Christ, who is in the presence of the Father. And this is to be contrasted with being greatly concerned about earthly things. In verse 2, he says, "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." Now, there are other places in Scripture where we are commanded to be involved in earthly things. We don't need to go into those, but we live lives here, and we have responsibilities here as we live on this earth. But they are not to be the things that we set our minds upon. The earthly, non-heavenly aspirations are not to be our soul's deep desires. And I wonder if we thought for just a few minutes, we might have to say to ourselves, "I think a lot about this. I'm very concerned about this. I'm very desirous about this." And perhaps it has nothing to do with heavenly things. Are we being consumed by those earthly things? they're not to be our soul's deep desires. This is true because when we were raised with Christ, we were raised after we died, of course. Verse 3, "For you died." For you died. Now, this can't be talking about a physical death here. You and I are physically living. The people that Paul was writing to were physically living. But that old life is dead in the true spiritual sense. And what does it say? In verse 3, "And your life is now hidden with Christ in God." So the old life is dead. Now our lives are hidden with Christ in God. And while we struggle with the old nature, our new life now is Christ. Isn't that amazing? It says, "For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Verse 4, "When Christ, who is your life." It's humbling to hear God in His Word describe our lives this way. Christ, who is your life. That is a spiritual reality. Now, practically, we may not be operating in that way, but Christ is our life. See, these are commands from Scripture. These are God telling us, this is who you are, and this is what your life is. And when we compare how we're living that life, we need to allow the Word of God to change us. I want to read to you from the New International Commentary of the New Testament a summary of this by F.F. Bruce in his commentary. And it's just a one paragraph long. It's not much, but it really summarizes better than I can these verses that we're looking at. So let me read this to you on the beginning of Colossians chapter 3. Again, F.F. Bruce. He says, "The Colossians are reminded that they not only died with Christ, they were raised from the dead with Him too, as indeed they have already been told," chapter 2 and verse 12. "When Christ left the tomb, He was raised on high and is now enthroned in glory at God's right hand." What does this mean for those who by faith have been united with Him in His death and resurrection? They continue to live on earth in their mortal bodies, but they have embarked on a new way of life. The motive power enabling them to follow this new way of life is imparted by Him from the glory in which He now lives. Since His people share His risen life, their interests are now centered in Him. His interests, in fact, have become theirs. I wonder if that's true for us. "They must therefore pursue those things which belong to the heavenly realm where He reigns. Their mind, their attitude, their ambition, their whole outlook must be characterized by their living bond with the ascended Christ. The conclusion is inescapable. Having died with Christ, they now live with Him and in Him. Their life is bound up with His." In other words, laid up in safekeeping with Him, securely hidden in God. Let me read that again. Their life is bound up with His. Because He lives, His people live also. Because He is their life is eternal as His. The world cannot see their real life at present, just as it cannot see the exalted Christ. A day is coming, however, when Christ will be revealed in glory, and those whose life is at present hidden with Him will necessarily be revealed with Him and share His glory. And I think that sums up these first few verses much better than I can, and I wanted to share that with you. So again, our hearts and minds must be set on the things above. So we need to ask ourselves questions. Who is your life centered upon? If you're a believer, then your behavior, and our behavior will be bad at times. If your behavior cannot change what God has accomplished through His resurrection of His Son, what we do won't change the fact that we have been raised with Christ. Won't change the fact that Christ is our life. For whom, however, do we live that life? Are we actively pursuing Christ by setting our hearts and minds on things above, where He is, or do we pursue only our own earthly desires? A life that has been raised with Christ has to be lived differently than the way it was lived when it was dead in sin. And if we've made that transition, if God has made that transition for us, and we can't look back on an old life as compared to a new life and see very many differences, then we have not understood what it means to be raised with Christ, to be bound up with Him in His resurrection. Verses 3 and 4 are one of the clearest passages in Scripture that states plainly it is now time to set that old life aside. For you died. That life is gone. You died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. A Christ-centered life is the clear command for those who have been raised with Him. So we're watching for a theme again. It shows up in those first two verses. Things that we are to be doing. The work that we're supposed to be involved in. I remind you again, if we are sitting back and doing nothing, we are not obeying this passage. There are things that need to be done. Are we aggressively setting our hearts on things above? Do we think about that? Are we making sure that our minds are set on things above? Are we being careful and saying to ourselves, well, I need to be careful. I'm thinking too much about this. I'm pursuing that too much. I think my heart is starting to get drawn to that earthly thing. I need to be careful and watch out for that. Those are things we need to be doing. That's the work that we need to be about. It's effort that we need to be putting forth because we're responsible for it. There's much work to be done. That leads us to our next point that is consistent with the doing theme of the Christ-centered life. So number two, we must practice putting to death the old life. We must practice putting to death the old life. So those who have died and been raised with Christ are to be about the business of putting to death whatever belongs to the earthly nature. So verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Again, this is an effort that needs to be put forward. We have to attack this. We need to be aggressive with this. We want to walk intimately with God and the Lord Jesus Christ and enjoy that relationship. These things, these behaviors that belong to our earthly nature have to be put to death. And sometimes we don't take that very seriously. Unless we don't, we think that it's not all that serious to do this. Look at verse 6. It says, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Now, we do not fear the wrath of God. We fear God, but we do not have to be afraid in the sense that God will separate us from Himself forever. But if we think of behaviors in a category that causes the wrath of God to come, shouldn't we be saying to ourselves, these are things that I want to proactively make an effort towards to avoid at all costs? Do we think like that? I hope that we do. It says, these belong to your earthly nature. And that earthly nature would be that nature that we entertain, that we flirt with, that we for some reason think, well, I can, you know, I can dabble in this, and that earthly nature that we refuse to completely send away. So to not take action to put it to death aggressively is to not understand that the new life is Christ and that the old life is no longer welcome. And it has no place. We say, oh, you have a little place here, old life. You can stick around. I like to visit with you from time to time. But we don't understand that there's no place for that life in the life that has been risen with Christ and hidden with Christ in God. We so often try to combine the two, the dead life and the new life, proclaiming that, yeah, the Bible says it's because of this behavior that belongs to my earthly nature. That kind of behavior is what brings the wrath of God. But we must not take that seriously. Not putting to death the things that belong to the old nature is a mistake of passivity. Foolishly believing that the old nature won't harm us, we don't have to go after that. We don't have to aggressively do things, work at making sure that we are strong against those temptations. The Bible tells us that we are to get busy, get to work, and proactively address sin. Second command in the same vein is in verse 8. So, verse 5 says, put to death. There is work. That's our theme that's running through all this. You have things to do, believer. You've been raised with Christ, and now you have things to do. Verse 8, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Rid ourselves. Things that belong to the earthly nature. These are the sins that are part of the old way of living, which again has no place in life with Christ. Or better yet, the life that is Christ. Is Christ. You used to walk in these ways. The life you once lived. Verse 7 says, but now you must rid yourself of all these. So as we look at these verses that talk about these behaviors that are part of results of that earthly sinful nature, do the descriptions here of the behaviors of that nature connect with you in any way? You might look at some of them and say, no, that's not a problem with me, but maybe some of the other ones say, you say, yeah, I do have a problem with anger. I do have a problem with rage or malice. I do have a problem with what comes out of my mouth. They have no place in a life that has been raised with Christ. A Christ-centered life is what we must be living. It's a clear command for those who have been raised with Him. So again, our theme of doing the work that this passage has all throughout as a result of being raised with Christ, we saw in the putting to death whatever belongs to the earthly sinful nature, and the ridding yourselves of all such things as these, that list of earthly nature behaviors. Are you being aggressive against those things? Are we coasting? Are we saying, let's do my best not to be bad and everything else should take care of itself? That's not what Scripture teaches. That is not a lifestyle that brings one close to the Lord and to knowing Him more intimately and enjoying that relationship for all it can be. It's not a Christ-centered life to say, I don't need to get serious about these things. Well, let's continue. Verse 3. I'm sorry. Third point. The old must be replaced with the new. So here we go again. More things that we need to be doing. We continue with work that is to be done in response to being raised with Christ and hidden with Him in God. It is not enough to stop behaving according to the earthly nature. We need to do that. That's what we have to do. We have to put those things to death, but we don't stop there. We continue. We also need to start enacting positive work that manifests the ongoing work of Christ. So let's look at verse 9. It says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self. So these are things that we do. You have taken off your old self. Could never do this without the work of Christ, obviously, the work of God, the gospel. But it says, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and... See, it doesn't stop there. There's more. and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. And based on the earlier chapters here, I'm sure that Paul, he talks about Jesus Christ being the Creator. All things were made by Him and for Him, right? Chapter 1. So he speaks of Him about the Creator. So it's not enough to put off the old. We have to put on the new. And that is our responsibility. The new self is being worked on by God in the image of Christ, being renewed in knowledge. That's very encouraging. I think that's just another way we see that God is so very involved in our lives. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. So Christ continues to work on us as we continue to work as well. If we move on to verse 11 here, this particular group of believers had to be corrected in a specific error of thinking that their earthly ethnic and social status connection somehow elevated them to a more desirable level. The correction was to bring them back to the truth that Christ is all and is in all. See how very easy it is to get to a place of confusion if your life is not Christ-centered. And our big struggle is the fact that we become self-centered. And we need to understand that that self-centeredness is the old life. It's before being raised with Him. So some correction needed to be taken place here. You know, here in the body of Christ, Christ is all and is in all. So Jew not more important than the Greek, the freed person not important, more important than the slave. Get your minds and your hearts where they're supposed to be. And I understand you have been raised with Christ. He is life. He is all and is in all. Replace the old way of thinking with the new way of thinking. Earthly designations no longer apply in Christ. As we move on here, he talks to the believers as God's chosen people in verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. He stays with this putting on theme. Take off the old, put on the new. Now he says, clothe yourselves. Clothe yourselves with all these virtues in verses 12 through 14. So let's look at them. Clothe yourselves with compassion. And as we read this, think about yourself. Is this you? Is this you thinking, doing these things aggressively and on purpose because you realize you have been raised with Christ and now Christ is your life? Christ is all and is in all. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. This sounds like a lot of work, and it is a lot of work. Are we involved in doing it? Forgetting the old self and putting others before yourself in every aspect. That's what this list consists of primarily. Looking at others and saying, they are first, they are before me. Also involves making sacrifices. Sacrificing for others so that these virtues can be carried out effectively. Of course, putting on love is always the greatest sacrifice. Christ displayed that for us on the cross. That's work. Putting something on, clothing ourselves with something, that's work. What is the new self doing regarding each one of us? Is the new self shouting that Christ is all and is in all? Lying back and just trying to not be bad is an incomplete response to being raised with Christ. Resisting sin is part of that response. It's an incomplete response. There's much work to be done in the lives of others that does not allow us to focus on our own lives. Are we attacking that? Are we saying, This is what a Christ-centered life is about. This is understanding that being raised with Christ means that I need to live differently, and part of that is to work for other people, specifically my brothers and sisters. So there's our underlying theme again. We must be busy ministering to the body as a result of being raised with Christ. That's in verses 12 through 14. We see that going towards the ministry to the body of Christ. We'll see it more so in the following verses. The Christ-centered life is the clear command for those who have been raised with Him. So our last point draws us to think of humbling ourselves to be continually changed, admitting that more work needs to be done in our own lives if we are to continue to work in response to being raised with Christ. So fourthly and finally, we must yield to the ongoing work of Christ in our life. Now yielding seems to involve less effort, doesn't it, than previous charges to get to work. But it might prove to be the most difficult of all. Because when we yield, we have to truly say, okay, somebody else is taking my place. Somebody else is taking over. And we don't always like to do that. Our pride makes us think that we want to be in charge and making all the decisions and not being told what to do. But verse 15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. We are to yield to that. We are to let the peace of Christ rule. We must give way to another. Now this charge is most likely referring to our life together in the body in light of the second part of the verse, because it says, you were called to peace. Or since as members of one body, you were called to peace. So as mentioned before, there was need of direction and correction for this group of believers regarding living together as Christians, as we see in verse 15. Additionally to letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, something dwelling in you richly certainly lends itself to saying it needs to have a significant standing there. It is a source of something that has a significant impact. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That word is to be the source, as we read on there, of teaching, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts towards God. So this is another directive to the body in its ministry. Teaching and admonishing is work. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. And in that state, teach and admonish as you admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts towards God. It's always been the plan of God for the body to take care of the body. And He has put certain people in different roles for caring for the body. He has put us all in a role of helping one another, of encouraging, of teaching, being there for each other. Not to the exclusion of God's provision for His church, but He equips His children to be able to care for one another, both physically and spiritually. And did you notice the charges to have a thankful attitude? He mentions them in these last few verses three times. We've only looked at two of them so far. We'll look at another one in just a moment. After Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, he tells them straight up to be thankful. Verse 15, into verse 15, and be thankful. After he tells them to let the word of Christ dwell in them richly in their ministry to one another, he said that work must be done with a grateful heart. When you think about your life, does thankfulness come up as you evaluate? Can you honestly say, and maybe some of you can, maybe you all can say, yeah, when I think about my life, I remember oftentimes being thankful, telling God thank you for all the things that He has done and is doing. I hope so. But what are your thoughts and attitudes toward the body of Christ? Do you think about the body much at all? Is it on your minds and hearts often? Well, we should be. It should be. The words of Christ should dwell on us richly while we look to have ministry to our brothers and sisters. When we are at the center of our lives, the body of Christ will be an afterthought. And we will not exhibit an appreciation for being raised with Christ. That has to change. That has to change to having a life that is Christ-centered. Because that's what this passage and other places in Scripture tell us is the command for those to respond rightly and biblically and correctly as being people who have been raised with Christ. Well, as we conclude with verse 17, we see our same theme here of doing. It appears appropriately as a summary for this section. With a large portion of his letter focusing on being aggressive in the Christian life, he says, whatever you do. So he talks about doing, doing, doing. You've been raised with Christ. Now you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. And then at verse 17, he says, and whatever you do. So he's saying, I've talked to you a lot about what you need to be doing, but whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So this tells us that there is an assumption that believers who have been raised with Christ are going to be busy. They're going to be busy doing. That doing must be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do. Work done in His name will always, of course, be for His glory in accordance with His Word, motivated by love for others and with a thankful heart. Yeah, we throw the word awesome around quite liberally in our country. I do the same thing. I'm guilty of it. Sometimes jokingly, sometimes not so jokingly. We use it to describe anything from an impressive athletic achievement to how good a pizza tastes. We might taste something and say, oh, that's awesome. However, when something is truly awesome, it's worth living for and being bound up with the resurrection of Jesus Christ is truly awesome, making Him worth being the center of our lives, or better yet, being our life. Christ-centered life is the clear command for those who have been raised with Him. Let's pray. Gracious God, we would always want to tell You thank You for Your Word. It tells us all the information that we need to live a life that is pleasing to You, and we pray that we would be in it often. Help us to truly appreciate the fact that we have been raised with Christ and that He is indeed our life, and we would live so accordingly. We ask this in Jesus' name.